the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
What we're seeing should give us hope. It should give us immense delight that our Savior's coming must surely be really near. It will not be the Antichrist who rescues the world. It will be Christ who rescues His own. And it will be Christ who returns with His own to rule and reign for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ, from Jerusalem, from the rebuilt temple, from David's throne with a rod of iron. We have a great future.
On whom have you placed your hope for your future? If you have a Bible at hand, you'll want to turn to Dr. Jones's text, Matthew chapter 24. Now, here is Dr. Bob Jones III, Chancellor of Bob Jones University, with today's message.
Please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew 24. The Lord expects us as His people to have an understanding of the times. To do that, we must have His perspective on the times, because He's the God of the ages. One day He'll send forth His angel to put one foot on the sea and one foot on the dry land and declare with a worldwide loud voice, "Time shall be no more. Time shall be no more." Then the wheels of eternity will start to roll. The disciples in Matthew chapter 24 were with the Lord on the Mount of Olives. And beginning at verse 3, He sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" What things? He had told them about the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, "There's coming a time when the temple stones will not be left one upon another." And they said, "When?" That was the legitimate question. And they asked another question, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" They asked Him two questions. And everything else that follows here has to do with the immediate destruction and with the end time events. And sometimes they're interwoven in His discourse. And He answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. There shall come many in my name saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. All things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in all kinds of places. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And they will deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall become cold." They asked a legitimate question, one that you and I ask all the time. "Lord, what is the meaning of these things? What is the meaning of the economic collapse that has affected the world greatly? The banks of England are in absolute chaos right now, more than when the economic meltdown started back in the fall. These things are far from resolved. They are only increasing and getting worse. Wars everywhere. The Middle East absolutely on fire. And we haven't begun to see all of the outcome of that yet. At some point, Israel is going to have to deal with Iran's growing nuclear warhead capability to deliver nuclear warheads on their short-range missiles as far as Israel. Israel, this little tiny place over there, surrounded by seething hatred of their enemies, the Arab world. This thing is not about to end. It won't end until the Prince of Peace comes. If you know the Bible, if you know the Word, you can have an understanding of the times, not in great detail. God sees to it that He doesn't want us to know the great detail, but He gives us the broad picture. And he tells us what things to look for as the end times grow near. He hasn't left us in ignorance. And I would be a very troubled man if I did not have the Bible, the Word, to help me understand what I read in the newspapers. This morning, I read the following headline to a story. The headline said, this is what troubled me and brought me to this message. World pins hopes on Obama. And then the story went on to talk about spirit worshipers in South America and Africa, and Asia and other parts, doing their little dances and their rituals and all of these things in praise to their idol gods, that now there was a chance for hope and peace in the world. And the European nations had great celebrations. World pins hopes on Obama. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is that the world, and that includes you and me, none of us should pin our hopes on any man. That's the point I want to make. And I think there's something else that we need to come to grips with early on now with this new administration. And that is, only a very bad man or a very bad woman would not like Obama because he's an African American. I'm sure there are people who don't like him for that reason. But they have a bad problem if they don't like him just for that reason. But for people who don't like his philosophy and his vision for America, it is one thing to not like his philosophy, his principles, his beliefs, his position, and not to like him because he's an African American. There have been, in my lifetime, most every president that we've had that I took great issue with personally. And others would take personal disagreement with it. Not because they were white men, but because what they planned for America was not constitutional. It was not the vision of our founding fathers. It was something harmful to freedom of religion. So we took stands and we fought against those things and spoke against those things and wrote to our congressmen against those things. Said, please don't let these things happen. It had nothing to do with a man's race. And I'm afraid that there's going to be a tendency of people to keep their mouths shut because they don't want to be seen as opposing him because of his race. Nor do I want to be perceived as that. It is not in my heart. It has nothing to do with his race. I think it's wonderful that America has a black president, but just not this black president, because of what he believes. Because of what he believes. I would have loved to have seen Condoleezza Rice be president. That would have been a win-win on every front. And I think she was a really qualified person. I would have been really happy. I think it's a tragedy that we Christians pinned so much of our hopes on George Bush. It's to our shame that we did. Or upon a Ronald Reagan. We should know better. The world should know better. But of all people, we Christians should know better than to pin our hopes on any person. Please listen carefully to what I say. Because I don't want anybody to go out of here saying, I'm comparing Obama with Hitler. I'm not. Okay. But I'm comparing conditions in America with conditions in Germany And people's attitudes in America compared with people's attitude in Germany when Hitler came to power. A biographer of Hitler named John Lucas said that Hitler understood the effect, the popular effect of the cult of the star. That's a quote. The cult of the star upon his fans. And he described those fans as ordinary Germans who loved him and admired him. For whatever reason, the climate in America has ascribed to Obama a cult-like image. He has that image. And I'm afraid that his fans expect way too much of him. That kind of thing sets him up for a fall, for one thing. And I would not like to see the first black president of America have a fall and be, when he leaves office, discounted and people attributing that, well, to his race. That would be a horrible thing. Of all the people you would like to see succeed, it would be this man. At least that's my feeling. But I'm scared to death of his beliefs and policies. Why did this cult-like figure of Hitler succeed? Because he came into Germany at a time when the Weimar Republic, a liberal democracy after World War I, was being established. It was very weak. It was very unpopular, as was the Bush administration. Very unpopular. And so here comes somebody that they pinned their hopes on. And that's the point that scares me. We pin our hopes on any man. And we are doomed to disappointment, and we are doomed to misplace our hopes that should be in Jesus Christ alone. Don't take the time to look these up, but let me just give you some scriptures. I just said we must pin our hopes on Jesus Christ alone. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 5:2, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2:12, at that time you were without Christ, he says to the Gentiles, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God in the world. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul, making his defense before Agrippa, said in Acts 26:6, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise of God to our fathers, to the Jewish nation. He said, my hope's based upon the promises of God. And that's why I stand before you, Agrippa, because I've lived my life based on the hope of the promises of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 38, in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. My hope is in a prayer answering God, he said. Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Young people, we are entitled to hope if we're in Christ. I think there's something extremely instructive to us about what has happened in the last few months in America and before the world. A world which pins its hope on a man. There will come a man called the man of sin, the man of perdition, the Antichrist. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation 12 and 13, Daniel 9, 10 through 12, etc. Scripture is filled with instruction about this man of sin who will be revealed after the rapture, as I understand the Scriptures very clearly, after the rapture. But 1 John 4 says the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. 1 John tells us that there are many Antichrists already in the world. Little Christs, whose message is Antichrist. People speaking of a Christ who is not the Christ of the Bible, not God incarnate, not the Redeemer whose blood alone cleanses from sin, not the coming King, but another Christ of man's making. The world has always been filled with such speaking and such people. But there will come one man who at a time of horrendous unrest in the world will step on the world scene. And according to 2 Thessalonians 3, will declare that He is the Christ and will affirm it with many signs and wonders. The Bible calls them lying wonders. Miracles that are speaking lies about who He is. Deceptive miracles, healings, raising people from the dead, fire coming down from heaven, things like many in the charismatic church claim to embrace and promote and believe. There will come a man that the world pins its hopes on. And I cannot help but wonder, because we have not seen anything like this in America to this point, until now. We've not seen any one man rise up from such an unlikely background, offer himself for president, and the whole world says, "You're our Savior." In so many words, that's what they're saying. You're going to solve your economic problems, and you're going to solve our worldwide economic problems, and you're going to somehow solve the rattling of the sabers in the world. The nations will now be at peace. You're going to somehow find a way to bring peace, to give us the help, to bring us again to hopefulness. He's not the Antichrist, but it's that kind of a spirit and that kind of an attitude that the world will have when the Antichrist appears. The world is getting ready for the end time. And as the Lord told His disciples on the Mount of Olives, it's going to get really bad. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, troubles like the world has never seen. And then a man will appear. And the world will say, "Lead us out of this. We'll do whatever you say. We'll take your mark of the beast. If that's what it takes to solve the economic problems so that we can buy and sell again, so that we can eat and we can possess and the world economic system can work again. If we have to take that mark, we'll take that mark because we believe you can solve our economic problems." and our lack of peace. So what we're seeing, young people, should give us hope. It should give us immense delight that our Savior's coming must surely be really near. It will not be the Antichrist who rescues the world. It will be Christ who rescues His own. And it will be Christ who returns with His own to rule and reign for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ, from Jerusalem, from the rebuilt temple, from David's throne with a rod of iron. Not that the world will love Him, not that the world will believe Him, but that for 1,000 years it will have no choice but to bow before Him. And then after this, the judgment of the nations and the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We have a great future. I hope you go out of here exhilarated this morning, not depressed by what the world scene has. If you only have the world scene, if you don't have the Word, there's reason for great depression and great discouragement. We have the Word. I want to leave you with something that C.S. Lewis said. He called it the problem of pain. He said, "My own experience is something like this. I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinary, contentedly fallen and godless condition. Absorbed in a merry meeting with my friends or a bit of work that tickles my vanity when suddenly a headline in the newspaper that threatens us all with destruction sends this whole pack of cards tumbling down. At first, I'm overwhelmed. And all my little happinesses look like broken toys. Then slowly and reluctantly, I try to bring myself into the frame of mind that I should be in at all times. I remind myself that all these toys were never intended to possess my heart. That my only real treasure is in Christ." And I want us to go out of here today reminded from the Word of God that our only real treasure is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the encouragement of Your Word. Thank You for telling us where our hope is. It's in Christ. Thank You for telling us where our peace comes from, because You've made peace through the blood of Your cross. For those of us who know You, we're no longer at war with You. And we're no longer at war with each other. We have peace among our brothers and sisters. We have peace in our heart. We are at war with sin. Forgive us, Lord, if we've declared a truce with sin and let it reign in our mortal bodies. Thank You for the liberating power of our Savior, the saving power, the keeping power. Thank You that He's King of kings and Lord of lords. We look up to You, Lord. Make our hearts glad. And Lord, forgive any of us here who really do know You for not trusting You and for trusting man and for being defeated in our spirit today because the world scene holds no hope or promise. It never has, never will. Lord, in You, all things consist. Thank You. Thank You for being who You are. Thank You for Your great love wherewith You've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may you rejoice that He has given you a peace and hope in God that transcends any false hopes promised by today's world. Today's message was preached by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. We invite you to join us again next week for a message by the President of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones, on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Thank you.